So they didn't put the title of the message up today. I don't know if we... Oh, baby. I was afraid they'd actually find that slide. This is a part of this series on the gospel of the kingdom. What? Are you saying that just because I don't go to church, I'm going to hell? Have anybody ever heard that before? Raise your hand if you heard it before. It's a big deal. It's not really asked as an inquiry. It's asked, oh my, with a lot of energy. And I want to be sensitive to the day that I've heard this question from people I love very much. People that are very dear to me. People who are friends. And I need to be crystal clear with you today. That is exactly what I'm preaching. And that is exactly what I'm saying. And I want you to know that if a friend loved you enough to give you a copy of this message, you need to know that it scared them to do it. But they gave it to you because they know the truth and because they love you. And before we even get started today, I want you to know the standard is not going to church. The standard is that you literally are laying down your very life for each other in the body of Christ. You can't do that without being there. It's not an attendance issue, it's a heart issue. And it's a kingdom of God issue. This is about the fundamental truth: is Jesus Christ your Lord? And are you hearing him and obeying him? It goes right back to what Jesus said when he said, my sheep hear my voice. And over as he preached the gospel of the kingdom, he kept saying, he that hath ears to hear, let him what? Let him hear. It's a heart issue. And so I want to remind you that this is a love story, and we're going to go back and look at this heart issue and the history of it. I'm going to do a little teaching for a while because I want you to understand that if I'm going to say something as audacious as telling you that you really do need to be there and your eternal life is at stake, you need to know it's built on the Word of God. What does a heart of God look like in this love story? I want you to turn to Exodus 19, but on your way there, I'm going to back up a few thousand years before that. We're going to start at the beginning and just, I'm not going to take you to the verses, but I just want to remind you of those things. Remember the garden? What does the Bible tell us about the garden? Adam and Eve existed in the garden in perfect communion with God, amen? And they had one contingency, one thing that God required of them to continue in this communion with God. What was it? They needed to hear him and what? Obey him. And you're going to find a theme as we go here. Fear him, hear him, and obey him. So what happened in the garden where there's this perfect communion with God is they didn't reverentially honor his word, and they didn't obey it, and the fall happened. The fall did not happen that you and I deal with every day because of a lack of unbelief in God. The fall happened because they didn't hear and obey God. Do we understand that? Okay, so let's go to Exodus chapter 19. And here we are now. It's 2,500 years later. And God has brought Israel out of Egypt, and I want you to look at the intimacy of how he then brings them out, and he brings them to a place, and he wants to express his heart to them. Exodus 19. Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, halfway through verse 3, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you out on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. This is a love story. Just like in the garden, he made Adam and Eve for communion with him. Now he's brought these fallen people back to where? Himself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So what's he saying? I brought you out on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. What's the contingency? The only thing that the whole thing hinges on, if they what? Hear him and obey him. It's a heart issue. It's not legalism. It's him saying, I love you. I love you. And all the people, what'd they say, verse 8? All the Lord has spoken, we will do. Wow. Then almost 850 years later, let's go to Ezekiel. By the way, I could go to way more, right? But I just want us to get a little base here. This is an old, old love story. It's always been this way. Ezekiel, chapter 36. And we've been through 37 and walking through how he saw this vision of the dry bones and how they were exceedingly dry. And then he told him to preach to the bones and then how to out of the preaching of his word. And then he says, bring the Holy Spirit, command the Holy Spirit to come. And he raises up an army. And by the way, we went through this and we went through the parallel of it in Ephesians, how he's building his church. You and I get to flesh out this building of an army more than they did. Amen? We're his greatest miracle. And look at this. I love this chapter 36. He talks about this revival and this what these miraculous people are going to be known by. Ezekiel 36, verse 21. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations. So here again, here's a picture of them being separate, right? Away from God. And they're profaning his name. Verse 22. Thus saith the house of Israel, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations, wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when you are hallowed in you before their eyes. So fear God. He's saying, I'll bring them back to a reverential respect for who God is. When I am hallowed in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the nations, verse 24, gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. We are not cleansed by water. We are now cleansed by what? The blood. It's intensely more that we have been given. But it's beautiful, right? So good to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And then he says, I will give you what? Verse 26. A new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. It's not going to be a new and improved you. It's going to be he's going to take out of you a heart of stone and put in you a heart of flesh. I love that. I love that. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then he says this about this heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you'll keep my judgments and do them. So whose heart is he given to us? His own. And he goes on to say later, again, he's giving us his own. So the heart of heaven manifests itself in what? I will cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. The heart of heaven manifests itself, is seen in hearing and obeying God. Do we get that? It was that way in the garden. In Exodus, when he brought him to himself, he said, I brought you to myself. Hear me, obey me. He comes here, he's going to revive from the dead. And then he says, what? I'm going to put my heart in you, and the way you're going to know that you have the heart of heaven. Please hear that. The way you know you have the heart of heaven is your heart is to what? Hear and obey. I'm going to give you another crack at that. The way you know you have the heart of heaven is you and you obey. Please, yes, understand that. It's always been that way. It's not legalism. It is the heart of heaven. So let's go forward all the way to the very last prophet in the Old Testament. Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you're not consumed, O sons of Jacob, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my what? My ordinances, you've gone away from what I've told you to hear and obey, and you have not kept them. And then he says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So first of all, he has not changed. We're over 4,000 years of human history from Genesis to this point. And he has not changed. The heart of heaven, when you're in communion with God, is to what? Hear him and obey him. So you get the history of that, right? I wanted you to embrace that. Can you agree with me that the heart of heaven is to have this submission to God and hunger, just like in the garden, to hear him and what? Obey. It's beautiful. It's right. They were put in the garden to commune with God. The only contingency was to hear and obey. He brings them out of Egypt, out of captivity. And he said, I will be your God and you will be my people if you hear and obey. Exceedingly dry bones, raised from the dead, no hope, given life, and he puts his heart in them, and they will, you get that? And then Malachi, returned to me. Remember the law of Moses. Hear him and what? Obey. By the way, most people have a problem with this, especially in Christian America. Because they get to the New Testament and they say, oh, yeah, but I live in the New Testament and the New Covenant. And under the New Covenant, I have a different Jesus. He doesn't require anything of me. And yet the New Testament says that there is another law. It's called the law of Christ. And the New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so when he came, by the way, his disciples were sensing that he was different, so they thought he was doing away with the old. Matthew 5, let's see what he said about that. Matthew chapter 5. I got to catch up with my notes here. Do you think, verse 17, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets? I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Beautiful, right? All this energy that, I don't have to do anything. Because from the very beginning, from the very fall, we don't want to hear and obey. We want to have a relationship with God that doesn't include any of that. So when Jesus came, he looks like a rebel. We want to be a rebel. So we're like, hey. And he goes, stop. I didn't come to do away with that. I came to fulfill it. Please hear that. And I want you to know that this faith without obedience became an issue early on. The very first book written to the New Testament church is which book? You guys know it, right? Is James. And the very first book, with the idea of hearing and obeying in mind, James chapter 1, I want you to go there and see the Word of God as God inspired it to this church that started to forget the foundation of hearing and obeying. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to speak. No, what's it say? Word of God, speak. Swift to hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So what is our heart posture as we hear and obey? What does the heart of heaven look like? What's that word? Meekness. It's a relationship with our Lord, and we have this attitude, Word of God, speak. Receive with meekness the implanted word. It's so, people, I understand the energy and the whole idea of, do you think I got to go to church or I'm going to hell? Listen, is your heart meek before God? Are you ready to hear whatever he wants to say? Because he's telling you right here that you have to be doers, verse 22 of the word, and not hearers only, because if you don't hear and obey, those next words are so important, you will deceive yourself. Oh, please. Dear, dear friend, people I love so much, if you do not continue to hear and obey his voice, your faith itself will be your greatest deception. We must fear him, we must hear him, we must obey him, we must in meekness receive his word, or we will be deceived. This is the first book written to the New Testament. Let's look again. Let's go back to that first sermon ever preached to the New Testament church. It's Matthew. Let's go back there. And he came to seek and save the lost. And he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And you ask this question, what? Just because I don't go to church, I'm going to hell? Is that what you're saying? Please hear the word of God. There is a false faith in which you hide under the umbrella of grace. And grace tells you, the false grace tells you, it's free, it won't cost you anything, you don't have to hear and obey him. Please hear this. I was going to share this in the message, but I need to put it in right now. If you believe in false grace that you're going to walk into the presence of Jesus and you're going to say, hey, I'm home. So glad you died for me. I want you to understand something. You're going to miss out on heaven big time. Because in heaven, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, what's it say? What is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Begins with fear, right? What's the very next line say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth amongst men right here as it is in heaven. The atmosphere of heaven, think about this right now, because the kingdom of God that he's praying is in your hearts so that you will what? Hear and what? Obey him just as it's happening right now in heaven. Do you ever think about that? The atmosphere of heaven right now is obedience to God. It permeates the whole atmosphere. There was once somebody who didn't obey God. Who is he? He's the adversary. And he's the one preaching this gospel that you don't need to obey God. Wake up. Wake up, dear friend. Please wake up. If you have created a Jesus that's okay with rebellion, it's a different Jesus. The atmosphere of heaven, as it is in heaven, is all of the beings of heaven. I mentioned it to the guys Friday morning. I don't know what they all are. You ever realize that? It's not. People say, I say, what are we going to rule over? And there was, well, angels. Yeah. But didn't you realize when you're reading the book of Revelation, there's creatures out there you can't really describe, and they're all part of heaven. Here's the truth. They're all volitional beings. They all choose what? To hear and obey. And God is worthy of that, right? So he didn't say in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy worship be done on earth as it is in heaven. Although we need to do that, right? He didn't say thy admiration or praise of you needs to go on the earth as it is in heaven. And that's going on in heaven. What he did, because this will sort out whether your faith is real. Thy will be done. How much is at stake if you don't hear and obey? In the same sermon, he goes on and talks about how tragic it is when we don't get this right. It is, oh my word. Two distinct ways Jesus opens up windows for our soul to see. The tragedy of a faith without this new heart of heaven. What does it look like? Matthew 7, 13 and 14, let's read it. First, he gives us a picture. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it. So how many people are on the road to destruction? Many. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Oh, please hear this. Few people find the way to life. And so he has this image, he has it in front of their mind, and then he takes them, not from a picture, now he takes them to an actual scene. He gets to transport you today, and he gets to transport us, just as he did his disciples, and he takes us literally to a scene. It's at his judgment seat, and it's a tragedy that he came so that you might not have to do this. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who worships God. Is that what it says? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Does that sound familiar? From the very beginning, he who hears and obeys the will of my Father in heaven. Many, please hear this, it's the same image that he's just painted for them as in this broad path of many and narrow few. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Please hear verse 22, let it cut through the fog. There are many believers in Jesus Christ who are going to spend hell. They're going to spend eternity in hell. I cannot tell you enough how you need to be warned from that. I was this guy for some time. I preached this gospel for some time. I did not know what lordship meant. And I preached the gospel, and maybe you've heard this. It's free. It won't cost you anything. You don't have to hear him and obey him. And I carved a Jesus that was okay with that. I used the word of God. Much like Aaron carved a calf that was no fear. And I raised calves, and I know exactly why they worship calves, because they are way cool. And the one thing that you never get from watching a calf is fear. Unless you're Rico and you try to get one on the ground, he kicks you in the teeth. But our response as we watch is what? Oh, so beautiful. There is a Jesus that doesn't cause any response of fear and doesn't require any obedience. But that's not the real Jesus. Many are preaching that Jesus. Many people are on that path. Many people, when it says in your name, that's a loaded statement. They literally become to a faith in Christ and they're preaching, casting out. That's terrifying to me, that many people are going to come to him. And then he said, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who what? Oh God, what does this say? You who practice lawlessness. Luke chapter 6 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I have called you to do? What are they doing? They're not hearing and obeying. And it creates in them a different Jesus. I want to submit to you today, please hear this, that every one of us has a faith system. And the most dangerous faith system is when you have a faith in Jesus and it's a different Jesus. But all of us have a faith system. And this is a question I have for you. Is your system of faith leading to a transformation of who you are? Or is your system of faith leading to a transformation of who Jesus is? Please hear that. By your system of faith, has he become the one that now follows you wherever you go? And he will never leave you nor forsake you. When you're not faithful, he remains faithful. And you use the word of God to carve him by your system of faith, and your faith binds him to follow you. Or is your system of faith really the heart from heaven, whereby you live in submission and meekness, receiving the implanted word, and his word is transforming you, and love is being perfected in you, and you're becoming more and more like Jesus all the time? They're two completely different roads. And they're both faiths in Jesus. What keeps you from developing a false Jesus? He said it in the very next verse. Therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them. What is it that keeps us from that? Oh, we need to know that, right? Whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Is your faith built on the foundation of hearing and obeying Jesus? Is it? Because that house will stand, even in the ultimate storm of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Is your faith built on the foundation of hearing and obeying? I establish that with you today because if we don't understand that that's vital to eternal life, if we don't receive that, can we agree that hearing and obeying him is not just an Old Testament principle? Do we get that? Can you agree that it is vital to real faith, transformational faith, that you hear Jesus and obey him? Do you agree with that? Is that what the Bible teaches? Amen. I got one amen. We're good with that. It's my wife, and I love her dearly. Is that true? Amen. Many believe, and many of those who believe will burn in hell because they had a different Jesus. How did they get there? They didn't hear and obey. And I want to tell you, there's a false grace today that's preached that will grease your skids to hell. You will not feel yourself descending to the pit because, after all, it's free. It doesn't cost you anything. But Jesus says, what? But he who does the what? The will of my Father in heaven. Jesus clearly teaches that we must do the will of God. So then the question changes. Okay, God, I know I must hear you. And I know I must obey. Because if I don't have a foundation of hearing and obey, then the question changes. What do I need to hear? Amen? Do you not need to know what has an eternal life attached to it? What thing is God telling me is his will? Right? And please hear this. He didn't write his will out on a piece of paper, hide it in the backyard, start you looking in the front living room and hoping that, hey, someday you'll get past the quiz. No, he's not like that. He made his will what? Known. Verse 23 says something, by the way. You who practice lawlessness. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. This is a commandment that God has given to us. There is a will of God revealed to us that you have to practice, practice, practice. Or you will practice, practice, practice. You'll either practice obedience to him, in which love will be perfected, or you will practice disobedience, in which rebellion will descend and your heart will be deceived. The Bible is crystal clear. Is your heart new? Is your heart at a place where you say, God, in meekness, I receive your word. Whatever it is, I'm already here, God. You just tell me what you want me to do. Because that's where we have to get. Because that's what he's going to do. And so he walks with his disciples for 3 years before he gives it to them. John chapter 12. Let's go there. I need to ask you a question because, again, it's a heart issue. I wrote this earlier this morning. Dear beloved friend, I see so many people in front of me, by the way, that I love very, very much. I need to ask you, has the kingdom of God come in you? Is your heart ready to do his will on earth as it is in heaven? Because if it is, he will clearly speak his word. He will reveal his Father's will. But the question comes back, are you ready? Whatever's gone on in your life, whatever circumstances have brought you to the place of hearing this word today, the purpose of that is to open our ears that we might hear the word of God, that we might know the truth. John chapter 12, verse 49, he's been 3 years with his disciples. At this point, he shares these two verses. They're really not ready yet, but they will be shortly. But here's what he's saying. Again, for I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a what? A command, okay? And what I should say and what I should speak. Remember, from the very beginning, the whole thing is based on a relationship whereby we hear and obey, okay? So he's back to that. And I know that his commandment is what? Everlasting life, eternal life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus is saying, I'm going to speak to you very clearly the command from God that you have to hear, and your everlasting life is at stake. Are you ready for that? See, they weren't yet. That's why he didn't say it. They entered into the upper room, and they're fighting over who could be greatest because they were caught in religion. And so he enters the upper room, he washes their feet, and one man at a time, they shut their mouths. And then he tells them, I'm about to die. All their dreams of ruling the world come crashing down, and in that brokenness, in that moment, finally, chapter 13, there's a huge pivotal phrase here. The end of verse 33. So now I say to you. Oh my goodness. Now I say to you. Are you ready? Have you got to the place where your dreams have been demolished, your ideas about who and you and Jesus are going to be, because that's what they were doing. They were caught in this whole other world. Have you got to the place where you say, Lord, speak, because he wants to give you his word. He brought Israel out of Egypt, brought them into the desert to speak to them his will. He's brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and now he's going to speak to you if you're ready. Now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love one another. And this is how you're going to know. This is how the whole world is going to know that you are his disciple. Are you still in agreement with God? Is your heart still in meekness before majesty? Now, I'm going to do a heart check right now. Is it a meekness? God, I agree. I'm here, Lord. I'm receiving with meekness your new commandment for me, that I would love as you have loved. And by this, I will know that I am your child. Then he starts to bring clarification. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, what's he say? What's the word here? Keep my commandments. And he goes on to say keep six times. So this isn't something you just obey once, right? It's a lifestyle of what? hearing him and obeying him and keeping this commandment. So you are going to practice this command to love. And 1 John says we need to, because love needs to be what? Perfected. We need to get better at it. But our heart is, Lord, here am I. I will obey your command. We need to fear him, hear him, and obey him, and it becomes a lifestyle. And we got to keep it. So are we still in agreement with that? Most people still are, that have a false Jesus. Because they'll say, yeah, but it doesn't say anything about the church here. It just says love one another. They do it like that. Love one another. God knew that was coming. And then he tells them that it's the church. You know how we know that? First of all, he said it's a new commandment. Loving one another is not new, okay? It's a new commandment. So what's new? Very carefully, in simple, beautiful words, he expresses to us who the one another are. Chapter 14, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Who's he talking about? It's capitalized because it's the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. So right now we're starting to separate. We're not talking about loving the world here. We're talking about something else. Okay, so get that in your mind. Something else. This is not of the world. Okay? For the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, for he will dwell where? With you, and he'll be in you. And then he says this, I will not leave you orphans, I will come into you. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about the miracle of the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ moves into the temple of those people who have surrendered their heart to him. Amen? Amen? The kingdom of God has come on earth. He's talking about those people. And then he says this, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. It's the miracle of Christ living in us, amen? Do we get that? Who's living in that miracle? Is the world? No, who's living in it? You can say it in church. Who's living in it? Say it. The church. Who's living in this miracle? The church, okay? It's the church. Oh, and at that day, which day is he talking about? Pentecost, the day in which he's going to send his Holy Spirit and the church is going to begin. Why is it new? Because it never happened before Pentecost. No. He came and he was upon people, but he was not deep in. And the Holy of Holies was reserved for the church, and it was not opened up until his blood was shed. Then he came in, cleansed us, and made us these temples of God. He's talking about the miracle of the church. It's new because it could never happen before. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Hallelujah. It's the church. Amen? And then it says this, he who has my commandments, which the commandment is to love, and the one another he's just described as the church, he who keeps it, it is he who loves me. It's beautiful. It's a lengthy, sort of lengthy description, but he's trying to cut past all the religious jargon and to understand the kingdom of God. So now when I love you, I'm loving who? Him. He who has this commandment to love one another is he who's loving me. And I've shared this with you many times, but earlier in Jesus' walk, he'd been asked what the greatest commandment was, and he said it's two things. What did he say? To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor, your nearest person. Two separate acts of love. Now he's telling them it's been boiled down to one. Because when the church happens, I am going to come into the nearest people in your life because I'm going to knit you together in the body. And when you love them, you're loving who? Say it. Him. It's not them, it's not them, it's not them, it's. And when I keep doing that, that's what he says, when I keep doing that. So how long are we supposed to do that? For every season of life. By the way, if people still struggle that this is the church, go to 1 John. 1 John, that little letter, is a commentary written about this passage right here. And it very expressly says, as a matter of fact, in that little letter, it says 28 times, this is how you can know that you're a child of God. If you love, and he uses a strong term there, the brethren. You can't read 1 John without going, oh, well, he's talking about the church. See, this is where people part company with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a sense in which we go, oh God, anything but them. And if anybody can have an excuse for saying that, I can. I'm telling you, I have more wounds I bleed from every day from the church. I mean that. It's brutal hard. I was just talking to a guy about the burnout in pastors and how that we desperately need to have this support. We have to have this thing because it's a brutal thing to be called in the ministry. But till the day I die, through every season of life, I hear and obey my Jesus' command to lay down my life for you. And my obedience is the foundation of my faith. And I know I walk with a real Jesus because I walk in fear and hear and obey him. And you need to know something. We sell church for all the wrong reasons. We tell people, you know, you should go to church. There will be some better benefits for you in church. Trying to raise a family, we give you wisdom in church. We do all these things of selling the church. The bottom line is, Jesus said, go there and die. Die. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the genius of Jesus and how that when we obey that command, all the streams of grace do start flowing into our life. I need you. You need even me. It's true, but I need you. And he knit us together in the body of Christ. We are held together by the bond of love, by the choice to continue to live together in obedience to Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep this command. So when a man says, I love Jesus, but I don't love them, he's not understanding. What he's done is he's looked at the church and he's called them instead of him, and he's lost touch with reality, and now he's walking in disobedience. And you know what a lifestyle? When he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, all you have to do to practice lawlessness is not go to church. It's true. Is it not true that Jesus has made very clear in his word that we need to surrender to his will, and he only gave us one commandment? He can't get more simple than that. He gave us one commandment to lay down our life for each other. And he goes on, by the way, to explain it, that it's that very thing in John 15. One commandment. And you say no to that, and the next Sunday you say no to that. And the next Sunday you say no to that. They gather to pray together and you say no to that. They come to fast together for something, you say no to that. What are you doing? You're practicing what? Lawlessness. It is not the habitual drug addict. It is the man who says no to the king and his one central command on which the foundation of your faith is built. Practice, practice, practice. What? Just because I don't go to church, I'm going to hell? Let me ask you a question, friend. Has anyone ever expressed deep concern over your spiritual walk and invited you to church, and they had a sense of urgency, and you had a sense from them that they're actually believing that you're in jeopardy, spiritual, eternal jeopardy? Have you ever gotten the idea from one of these friends or a relative that's worried about your eternal state? Please hear this, friend. Please hear this. There's a reason for that. Because those people know the King of Glory. And they know that if you do not hear him and obey him, you will find yourself carving a different Jesus that's totally okay. And then someday you're going to stand before him, not having done the Father's will as it is in heaven, not practiced holiness. No, you practiced lawlessness, and now you expect to walk into heaven and say, hey, you know, I'm here by grace. I don't need to do that. Heaven would not be heaven because that is sin if he allowed that in. I want to know from you, is your faith transforming Jesus into your image, or is your faith transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ? There's two completely different things going on. Is what's beating in your chest the heart of heaven, which is seen in here on my Lord, take this life? What are you expecting when you meet Jesus? Do you expect it to slide on into heaven where there's no fear, no hearing him, and no obedience? If that's your view of heaven, friend, you're not going there. I need to ask you personal questions at the deepest part of your being. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Has the kingdom of God come in you? Do you live a lifestyle of fearing him, hearing him, and obeying him? Have you given your life to him? Are you keeping the commandment? And I please hear this. I understand. I understand that many people start down this path, and then pain happens in the church. And you kept it until somebody offended you, somebody hurt you, someone crossed you, or maybe the leadership failed you. And then you say, I can't do it anymore. Or maybe you kept it until it was hunting season. Or maybe it just wasn't beneficial for you anymore because after all, you got sold the ticket that the reason I go to church is not about the foundation of hearing and obeying Christ. The reason I go to church is because it's good for me. Well, what if it's not as good for you as something else you could do? What is the foundation of your faith? What is the foundation of your faith? Do you have in you the heart of heaven that beats with meekness before majesty? Are you going to be at home when you get to heaven with the fact that I live a life in submission to him as king? Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I pray today in meekness before majesty, oh God, we would understand that we do not belong to us. We belong to you. And that we would have hearts fully submitted to you. And God, I pray today that if we have a different Jesus that's okay with us not hearing and not obeying and not submitting and not keeping, oh God, I pray today that you would tear down that Jesus. You would grant us the gift of fear. And you would give us ears to hear. God, many are going to say to you, Lord, Lord. And to those many, we all know them, friends, relatives. It might be some in this place today. There's always somebody within the hearing of my voice, always. They're going to hear from you. Depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. God, today I pray your kingdom would prevail. Your will would be done in every heart here, just as it is in heaven, that you would grant us a heart of flesh, your heart that beats with a holy fear, that beats with a hunger to hear you and obey you, just as it is in heaven. God, I pray that your work in this place would be transformational. That Jesus, you would be exalted as Lord, that every tongue would confess Jesus as Lord today. That every knee would be before you in meekness. God, we're going to sing this song, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. And oh, Lord Jesus, today, I pray that we would repent if we need to of not taking seriously your commandment. We haven't been keepers, maybe. Maybe someone has been like, I go because it's beneficial. But oh God, I pray that you'd reestablish your lordship. We would come because you have commanded us to. And Lord, we would come in obedience to you. We come in meekness before majesty and say, here am I, my precious Lord. Establish your kingdom in this place that we might have a house built on a foundation that can never crumble. Thank you, Jesus. Grant us repentance. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I can't make it easy for you because it's not easy, but I can give you an invitation from the depth of my being. Run to him. Before ever God brought a revival, a renewal throughout history, they had to tear down the high places. There's no higher place than a faith in Jesus, which you don't hear him and obey him. If your Jesus is that false grace Jesus, it's free, won't cost you anything, you're all good to go, you don't have to. If that's your Jesus, tear him down because you don't want to come before the Lord of glory and have him say to you, apart from me. Tear him down. Come forward, lay him at the altar. Tear him down. You need to ask the Lord to take over your heart and to give your life. Yes, it will cost you everything. Praise be to the living God. It'll cost you everything. You get to do this living sacrifice. I beg you, in the name of Jesus, to give yourself to the one who deserves it all and come to him. Say, Lord, here I am. Help me, Lord, to hear you and obey you and to keep it. As we sing this song, I want to invite you to hear the word of the Lord calling you into the kingdom.